You're seated, I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. They're almost at the end of the Bible, way back at the back of the book. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's printed in your worship folder. It's on the screen behind me. Hebrews is a sermon. It's essentially a sermon in written form, a sermon that was written down, sent to Jewish Christians. We don't know by whom. We don't know whose sermon it is. Maybe it's the Apostle Paul's. Maybe it's the Apostle James. Maybe it's somebody else. But it's written to call them back. Call them back to the center of their faith. For like any good sermon, it tells you right up front what it's all about. Right in those very first verses, the very first ones that called us to worship today, he tells us long ago at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. It's all about Jesus Christ. And as the author of Hebrews lays out for his readers, for us, God's unrivaled glory revealed in Jesus Christ. As he lays out for us God's nature, his holiness, his righteousness, his mercy, and his grace embodied in Jesus Christ. As he lays out for us God's power displayed in creation and providence, upholding everything through Jesus Christ, he warns us. He warns us about how we're to hear this. Five times throughout the sermon, throughout the book, he's going to give a warning. Here in these first verses of chapter 2 is the first of these warnings. A warning that serves to demonstrate that what he's saying is not merely theoretical. It's not something unrelated to the realities of everyday life, but instead it's intensely, intensely practical. And therefore it's full of intense seriousness that we have to hear. And so turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 as we read these first four verses and hear as he calls us to pay attention. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Well, God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is the word of God. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we come to your word this morning because it is your word. Because here you speak to us, not just through men, but by your Spirit, as it brings us to your Son, that you may reveal yourself in him and through him. And so, Father, we cry out that we would pay attention this morning and hear not the words of man, but the words of God. Speaking to our lives, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, the Word made flesh. Amen. A number of years back, Purina, the pet food company, released a new commercial. And the commercial was released with the thought that if your dog gets excited when the commercial comes on, you're more likely to go out and buy the food that it's trying to sell you. And so throughout the commercial, they use different sounds to try to attract the attention and excite your dog. So there was the squeak of a squeaky toy, you know, that annoying sound. There was a high-pitched tone like a dog whistle. There was a soft, high-pitched ping. that I've not yet heard the explanation as to why that's supposed to excite your dog, but I'm trusting the marketers did their research, and so it was. You know, now, as a dog owner, I don't know that that would have worked for me. I don't know that I would have paid any attention and thought, hey, my dog's getting excited when this commercial comes on. He must want to eat the food. Maybe I've just had dumb dogs. That's a little more than I'm willing to give them credit for. You know. So I don't know that it would have worked, that it really would have gotten my attention. Which means that it's a failure, for the goal of every commercial is to get your attention. Right? That's what they're all about. And they do it in many different ways, but there's really only one that's almost guaranteed to get your attention. And that's the emergency broadcast system. Right? That annoying tone comes on, and all of a sudden everybody's like, what? Oh, it's that thing. I don't know that we're really paying attention to what comes afterwards, but at least we notice. It gets our attention. This is the call to the church here at the beginning of Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 1, that whole first chapter, speaks of the glory of Jesus Christ. Remember we said the author of Hebrews lays out what the whole sermon is about right there at the very opening. It's about Jesus Christ. And the whole first chapter is laying out, you know, His glory. That He is the Son of God through whom God speaks to us. The one through whom God created all things. He is the heir of all things, we're told. If that wasn't glorious enough, he goes on. He says, He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of His nature. Scripture tells us that mankind is the image of God. We were created in His image. And how glorious that is. But He isn't just the image. He's the exact imprint of the nature of God. He's the one, he goes on to say, that upholds the universe, who makes purification for sins, and now sits at the right hand of the majesty of on high. The one who is superior to all that came before. To even the angels. Those that when they appear throughout Scripture, people fall down on their face and worship because they can't stand the sight of the glory of God that's reflected by them. And he lays all of this out in this glorious language. And then we get to verse 1 of chapter 2 and he says, Therefore. He's telling us that precisely because Jesus is this glorious, is supreme in His person and His work over all things, that the logical implication, there's a logical implication that follows that. It's not just, oh, isn't that nice? But there's something that has to come from it. There's an inevitable outworking of this. And he says that outworking is we must pay much closer attention. We must pay much closer attention. We must not only acknowledge Jesus' glory, must not just admit it and say, okay, yes, we'll say these things. We'll believe these things. But we have to live it, focus on it, and see it impact and change life. And the first thing he tells us about this is why. He tells us why. He warns us of the danger of not paying attention to this reality. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. I mentioned already that Hebrews has 5 warnings throughout the book. Warnings of not hearing this message of Jesus Christ. And this is the first of those warnings. And all of these deal with this danger of falling away. This is the reality that we face with. But it's not falling away in the sense of the security of our salvation. Scripture is clear about the eternal security of believers. Jesus in John chapter 6 tells us, he says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day." There's a promise there that all who look on Jesus and believe in him have eternal life, and Jesus will, not may, not probably, but will raise them up on the last day. He returns to this later in his life. John chapter 10, as he speaks in those glorious words about, you know, being the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for his sheep. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." It's what the Apostle Paul picks up on when he's writing his letter to the church in Rome. Those glorious words, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you hear that? Nothing. Nothing can take us away. But Hebrews is confronting us with a very real danger. Not that of something snatching us away from our salvation, but rather of our complacency in it, our simply drifting away. And that word drifting here, it's used to speak of slipping away, of just drifting off course. You know, a ship where they're not paying attention and it just slowly drifts its way off course. The ancient Greek philosopher Plutarch uses it of a ring slipping off of a finger because it's just too big and just slides off as you go through life. Aristotle uses it of food slipping off of a plate as you're carrying it. Plato uses it of forgetting something. All of these usages carry this idea not of intentionality, of something being tossed away, of being deliberately turned from, but of changes that are largely unnoticed, where the reality of it is normally just seen later in the effects. It's a lack of paying attention. Now, it's like when you go to the beach and you're enjoying the sun and everything. You're laying on your floaty out in the water, just, you know, kicked back, enjoying that you've left work, school, your to-do list, you know, life behind. And eventually you look up and realize you can't see your towel or, you know, the rest of the people in your group. You've just drifted down the beach a ways. And it's annoying, because now you either have to swim back against the current or you have to walk out and then keep walking up the beach till you find them. But it can also be more than annoying. NOAA, the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, says that 80% of all rescues at U.S. beaches is because they drifted away. It's not these catastrophic things. They simply drifted away until they needed to be rescued. Now, and as Noah noted, it happens to so many of us. You know, C.S. Lewis, the great British author and speaker, you know, he asked that question, "Do not most people simply drift away? They stop paying attention. Other things come up. They get distracted. We get distracted. Other things come up in our lives. You know, life is busy. There's so much to do. You get off to college and there's all these classes and homework and activities and things to go to and do. Your children are growing up and they're young and there's always somewhere they need to be and stuff that needs to happen and things that need to just get done around the house. There's always laundry waiting and stuff. There's, you know, you need to settle into your new job and just get used to things and build the routine and figure out, you know, how this impacts everything. And we drift away. Now, happens even when we think we're paying enough attention. That we've got the balance of life and faith and, you know, right, that we have enough God in our life. We spend enough time at church after all, or in the Bible, or reading it, or praying, or, you know, God is visible enough in our life, or we give enough time or energy or money or enough of our reputation to Him. We're good. And we go about our days and our ways. And Hebrews says that Jesus is greater than we realize. He's greater than we give Him credit for. He's greater than anything and, in fact, everything. And so we're never giving Him enough attention. Never. And the consequence, what happens when we drift away, He tells us there in verse 2, is just retribution. You see that? You know, since the message declared by the angels proved so to be reliable, in every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. This is a word that's coined here. It's the first time we know it's been used. And it literally means punishment as reward. Now, we tend to speak of it as karma. You get what you deserve, right? And there's a truth to that. We get what we deserve. That in our sin, as we drift away, it is sin, it's a transgression, it's a disobedience. And it gets what it deserves. And it deserves death, we're told. But the gospel is that we receive salvation and eternal life and justification and relationship with God as children, all by grace through Jesus Christ. And then we're called to work it out, to bear fruit. This is why the New Testament describes the life of faith as a fight, as a race, as a field in which a farmer labors. These are the images it uses for us. It's why Paul speaks throughout all of his epistles. He'll tell the church that he's writing to that, you know, I press on, I follow after, I strive, I fight. Because we can't just sit back, complacent, not paying attention. I'm on the right path. I'll stay on it. For when we don't, we fail to bear fruit. When we don't grow in our knowledge and our experience of God, when we become distracted by other things, when God is not present and we're on our own and we call out and He's not there, it's not that God has left us. He hasn't looked at us and said, "You're too bad. You've done too much. You did the one thing that I just can't love you after." Happens to us in human relationships, but God's grace is greater than that. And instead, it's not that He's left us, it's that we've left Him. We've wandered off, drifted away, and lost sight of Him. And that's the danger, He tells us, of not paying close enough attention. So the danger is real, and it's terrible. In fact, it's so real, it's so terrible that Greek scholars tell us that, you know, what's translated here is probably not comparative. It's probably not best to translate it as pay much closer attention, but rather it's superlative and probably should be translated pay closest attention. Closest attention. But what is it that we're to pay closest attention to? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. To what we have heard. But what have we heard? Well, he goes on and tells us in verse 2 that what we've heard is the message declared by angels. In verse 3, he goes on and says it wasn't just angels, it was the message declared at first by the Lord and attested to by those who have heard. Verse 4, he tells us it's the message to which God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But what is this message? Well, he told us right in the very beginning of the sermon. The very opening sentence of his sermon. Remember that one that called us to worship long ago? At many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. There's the one declared to us. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. By his Son. What we've heard isn't just a message. It's not just a sermon somebody has preached, a letter somebody wrote to us or to the church, a book in the Bible. No. He says, it's the Word of God. It is Scripture. It is, in fact, the Son himself. And this is why in verse 3 he calls it such a great salvation. Because the message we've heard is not words alone. It is a person. It is Jesus Christ. This one, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, the creator of all things, who upholds all things by the word of his power, the one who makes purification for our sins and sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is what we have heard. It's this that we are to pay attention to. It's this that we can't afford to neglect. It's all that Jesus is and has done. It's his person and work. It's this that we're called to pay closest attention to and nothing else. This is the point of the whole first chapter of Hebrews. It's why our verses here begin with that therefore. That all that follows, that this warning about drifting away and the danger of it is because what we're drifting away from is this one. The only Son of God, the only one who is absolutely supreme. He, because of who he is and what he has done, deserves our closest attention. For what could be more important than this one? What in life is greater than all of that? Is that project at work really greater than that? Is that homework or test? Is that chore at home or that birthday party really greater than all of that? Greater than this final word from God, this ultimate revelation of who God is, this display of God's glory in the very person, the greater than the one who in his death makes purification for our sins, makes it possible for us to come to God and to be loved by him. This is what Hebrews is calling us to pay attention to not lose sight of. For nothing else brings life, brings salvation. Now, this isn't just about when we first hear this. It is about that. It brings life. He brings life and salvation when we first hear this gospel, this good news of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. And as we place our faith in him and grasp those promises we heard him make, that he will then raise us up at the last day. But it's more than that. Because so often we grasp that and we skip across the top of the gospel without ever delving into the depths of it. Delving into the depths of our salvation in him. We say, well, I prayed my prayer. I admit I'm a Christian. I put my faith in Jesus, whatever words you use to describe that. I've been born again. We go, okay, I'm good. And it's to those that he's writing and saying, we must pay closest attention. We can't just skip across this. You know, we've got to delve into it. As Christians, we have to hear it and know it. And we can't just assume it. Say, that's great. Now what do I do to add to it? What do I do to continue in this? Now, how do I, live my life now just kind of tacking this on as an extra? That's great. I've got it. So now if I just, wear a Jesus t-shirt once in a while, I'm good because it's still sitting there. Right? Or if I just do this, go to church enough, read enough of my Bible, pray enough, mention it to my coworkers, whatever. But at that point, we're not paying attention to it. We're paying attention to all of those things, to life, and we're just trying to tack it on as an extra. And he says, no, we have to pay closest attention. Closest attention to it, not to all of the things we stick on to it, not to the missions that we do as a church, not to the tithes we put in the offering box, not to the theology we learn, not to the rules we follow, but to Him. To Him. And only when those flow out of that attention to Him do they have any worth. On their own, we drift off because our attention is focused somewhere other than Him. Now, there's nothing but Him. Nothing less, nothing more for us to pay attention to. So how do we pay attention to Him and Him alone? Well, it's by hearing the message. Hearing this message declared at first by the Lord, attested and witnessed by God's actions in the world. In other words, it's by seeing what God has done and said. He returns to this call at the end of the book, like a bookend. You've got it here in chapters 1 and 2, and then after chapter of laying out the glory of the person and work of Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 12, he comes back to it, and he again says, therefore, now that I've laid it out in greater detail, let's talk about that logical imperative, that inevitable outworking of it again. And he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, following after his recounting that great hall of fame of faith, as it's often called in Hebrews 11, all of these things, these people, Moses and Jacob and all of these, Abraham and on, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight lay aside every weight and sin which so clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's the same call. He says, look to Jesus. Focus your eyes on him. Don't drift away, but run the race with endurance, not in your strength, but by looking at him, paying closest attention to him and his glory. This is it. This is the call. Do you see those connections? Witnesses, he calls them there. Those who have heard. The angels who declared it. God himself. And then those who heard, who attested it to what they had heard. And the signs, all the signs, the miracles, the wonders that God did to attest and say, this is my message. This is my son. He says, based on those witnesses, what are we to do? We're to look to Jesus. To look to the message that we have heard, to the great salvation that is only in Him and Him alone. It's a call to pay attention. That he explains is to lay aside every sin and weight that entangles us and clings so closely to us and run with endurance. It's a call to diligence in seeking Him, to activity in pursuing Him, to resting in His work alone and nothing else. It's to lay aside everything else, to give up everything that we would look to and focus on Him alone. I once read a pilot describing night flying. Flying in the dark when you can't see anything. He said it's easy to lose track of the world. To even lose track of which way is up and down and where the ground is. And he said the only hope when you're flying at night like that is to focus on the instruments. Because they're the only things that tell you reality. According to Hebrews, faith is like that. That every one of us is flying along at the speed of sin in the darkness of our own inability to see. And we must fix our eyes on the only thing that tells us reality, that brings us life, Jesus Christ. And you can't look at anything else. When you stop looking at Him and you start looking out the windows, you drift away. And we lose that reality. We lose that salvation and the life that comes only in Him. Nothing else can serve as the focal point, the anchor for us. Paying attention to Him requires us then to be active, to run the race with endurance, as the author of Hebrews puts it. How do we do that? Well, the way we pay attention to anything. Constantly reminding ourselves of the truth of it. Constantly drawing us back to it. We do that as we gather together to worship Him as the church. So being here is part of that. Worshiping together is part of that. But more than that, it's running to Him with the rest of life. And in the rest of life, it's not just, oh, I need a once a week check-in. The pilot flying at night doesn't just check in once every hour or so. Because you can drift a long way off in an hour. It doesn't take that long to get all the way to the ground. But we need to constantly draw our focus back, to turn back to Him. And so that's time each day with Him, focused on Him in the midst of all of life. Not stepping outside of life, but in the midst of it. So it's time in prayer and in Scripture. It's time spent with brothers and sisters and all those one another's that Adam was preaching on earlier this year. Bearing with one another, encouraging one another. Remember those? All of those one another's. They're there not so that we're good people and the people around us like us. They're there because as we do this, we focus ourselves again on Jesus Christ. The one who does all of this for us. And this time spent with Him each day, it's more than just a quiet time. Set aside 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour, whatever it is, and I'm just going to block that off, and then I can go about my day. Again, that's just a check-in. We're just not doing it every hour. Now we're doing it every 30 minutes. But it's doing these things in the midst of our life. It's doing these things while we're at work. and at school, as we're sitting and talking with friends and neighbors, as we're going about our chores at the grocery store and the gas station. No, I don't mean, you know, sit there and pull out your Bible. And I mean, maybe. Now, maybe while you're waiting for the gas to pump, you sit and read. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing magic about that either. Each one of us is different. Each one of us has to find a different way. For some of them, maybe it's journaling. Maybe it's, maybe you're an extrovert, one of those strange people, and it's in other people that you see that. Time with those around you who need. Maybe it's stopping, keeping a list of people and things you're praying for on your desk at work, so that when your eyes see it, that you stop and just say a quick 15-second prayer, but they come up throughout the day as you're thinking of others. Maybe it's that text to check in with somebody. How are you doing? How did that thing that's happening in your life go this week? What can I be praying for you for? Maybe it's inviting people over for dinner or a fire. All sorts of ways. No one right way. The one right way is to focus and pay attention to Jesus throughout all of life. That's the call to us here, to be seeking Him in every aspect of His life, not just in church or in religious actions, but looking to Him as you speak with your children, as you try to figure out with your spouse how to handle this situation in life, as you wrestle with the issues of our day, issues of immigration or the economy or suffering or war and peace. In the midst of these, are we focused on Jesus? Or are we focused on something else? Our comfort, our ideas of what's right, the way we want the world to be. Won't they stop annoying me? Whatever it might be. ADHD is a strange disorder. It's paradoxical. Because with ADHD, you can suffer at the same time from inattention, the inability to keep your focus or your attention on something. And that's what we classically think of. The person who starts down and halfway through something, now something else catches their attention and, you've got your squirrel that runs by and all of a sudden you're off over there. Forget wherever you were headed originally. But another common symptom of ADHD is hyperfocus, which is the deep immersion in the high engagement and a task to the point of an inability to switch to something else. Now, one person with ADHD described her experience of this as a child. She said she was reading a book in the kitchen until her mother came in screaming. And when she looked up, she realized the entire kitchen was filled with smoke, and that people in neighboring apartments had noticed and notified her mother, and she, in the room, hadn't noticed at all. Another person with ADHD spoke of when she discovered Harry Potter as a child and just got engrossed in the books, and so read in the car and read while walking down the street and read during recess at school and even read during classic school until the teacher reprimanded her and she would put the book away, at least for about 5 minutes or so, she'd say, and then she'd try to, open it again, surreptitiously under the desk. But even in that 5 minutes, she's not listening to the teacher. She's thinking about what's going on in the book, What's going to happen next? Who could it possibly be that did that thing? Yeah. These two sides, inattention, hyper-focus, you know, we all know that these are wrong. We all know that Harry Potter shouldn't take over life, that a book, a video game, a movie series or TV show, politics, work, you know, our hobby, these things shouldn't take over to the point where we don't notice that the food on the stove next to us is burning, that this is wrong. Hebrews' call to pay closest attention to Jesus is not a call to pay attention to Jesus and ignore the rest of the world. It's not a call to be a hermit off in the desert where you're removing everything else so that you're only thinking about Jesus all the time and you don't have to think about work or chores or this or that. You still do. There is still life to be lived. Now, it's not a call to some kind of spiritual hyper-focus. It's a call to not living that inattention. Rather, the author of Hebrews is saying that is that because Jesus is so glorious, because Jesus is all that God reveals Him to be, the radiance of His glory, the exact imprint of His nature, the creator of the world, the one who upholds the universe by the word of His power, the one who makes purification for sins and is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Because this Jesus is ours. This can't be just a merely theological proposition. Something for us to study, a spiritual reality for us to acknowledge on a Sunday morning. Or maybe it's a Sunday morning and the Thursday evening as you come back. It's intensely practical. It matters for life. And it shapes the realities of our everyday life. Only as the glory and grace of Jesus permeates everyday life are we paying closest attention to Him, closest attention to what we have heard. Only then will we not drift away because our eyes are fixed on Jesus and Jesus alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come hearing this reality of Jesus, that He is this glorious, and that there is nothing else in life that should distract us from that. We hear Your call to pay closest attention to Him and Him alone, not as a call to that spiritual hyperfocus that no longer sees the things of this life, but rather that puts them in their proper place, that sees them only as we see Jesus, that sees them as ways and places to see Him, to make Him visible in our world, to where His call on our life to reflect Him is possible and in fact necessary. Father, we confess that we do not live this way. We do not pay this kind of attention to Jesus. We are so wrapped up in so many other things. Not just one thing, but many. That we need this reminder constantly. And so we ask that You would work in us. So enchain our spirit's vision, looking at the crucified Christ, that we lose sight, lose focus on everything else, and instead see all of life through Him, with Him, for Him. Father, we ask this not for us, not that we would be better people, better liked, more successful at work or in relationship, or even more loved by you, but that we would display your love by our love. We ask that all we do, all we are, is for Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.